Well, this morning we're coming back to our series on Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and I want to look today at his words on how we are to fulfill the law, as he was sharing in that passage. And so let's look together, if we could, at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one little jot, one little tittle shall not pass, in no wise pass it from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so Christ is, kind of magnifying the law here, right? He's making the law of much importance. He says every single part of that law is going to be fulfilled, not one little. And he's bringing out even the grammar of the Hebrew, one little jot and tittle. They were like, like an apostrophe, or a little exclamation point or something. Like every single part of the law is going to be fulfilled. Now, of course, we're New Testament believers, and sometimes when you think of the Old Testament, in one sense, we look at it as something that was kind of scrapped, right? Because the Israelites in the Old Testament, they couldn't fulfill the law. In fact, Peter even said, we can't put the law on Gentiles because we couldn't even keep the law, right? And so sometimes we're like, we're not under the law, we're under grace, we're under the New Testament covenant. But Jesus is saying that's not necessarily the case. But he's not saying that it was totally removed and replaced with the New Testament. There were some things removed, but that was just the rituals. That was just the ceremony of it. All the outward things that were to represent something within, the outward things were taken away. And thankfully, right, we don't have to sacrifice a bull or a goat. That would get expensive if we, had a bad day. It's, oh man, I got to sacrifice a goat because I said that thing to someone. We don't have to do that. We don't have to follow the rituals and so forth and the ceremonies and observe the Sabbath in the way they did, although we still observe it, but in our hearts in a different way and in our ceasing from our own works. But the law remains. The law of his righteousness remains. We talk about the Ten Commandments. That's the Old Testament law. But we still have to fulfill that, don't we? We have to love God before anyone else, right? We have to not steal, not kill, not slander, not covet. That law still has to be upheld. But as New Testament believers, we are to fulfill the law. And so the law of righteousness remains. But in fact, he just added to the law, Christ, when he died. He added to it. He added some really good things. He added his grace. He added his sacrifice, his blood to wash our sins. Right? And he gave us his grace, the divine ability to do as well. He gave us his spirit to empower us. And so we are in a much better position to fulfill the law than Israel was. They didn't have what it takes. They just had the law. But the law doesn't give any power. But now Christ has empowered us by his spirit. And so that's why he's saying he didn't come to destroy the law. Far from it. He came to empower us to fulfill the law of God. And, he's talking about righteousness, right? Righteousness is really God's standard of right and wrong. And our perspective of righteousness can be kind of different because we're here on earth. We have our own experiences. That's what we make judgments based on and so forth. What we think is right is from our point of view on earth, and sometimes it can be very wrong just because the righteousness we're talking about is from heaven and not from earth. The Pharisees genuinely thought they were righteous and that they were right. But when the very Messiah they were waiting for came before them, they could not see him. They were so caught up in their view of what was right, their own way of living, their own way of doing things, their own way of being good people, that they missed the Messiah standing right in front of them. But you know, it's not that much different today. Some people can get so caught up in their own way of living. Well, if I do this, I'm good, you know, and so forth. Many people use that, right? As well, I don't want to follow totally what the Bible says, because I'm doing pretty good, can get caught up on their own way of living and miss what God has for them. You know, there's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke 18. You know, this is just an illustration of how the Lord looks at the heart. And it says, two men went into the temple to pray, and, you know, the Pharisee came and said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like those evil people in the world. I'm not like those sinners in the world. Thank you. I'm a good person. Right? I fast. I pay my tithe. You know, I appear. I dress right. Right? I look the part. It's like I'm doing pretty good. And then the tax collector came, and he knew he was not right with God. But he came to the temple to get right. And so it says he beat his chest. Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me. I need you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, look what it says in Luke 18:14. It says, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified. Justified. Meaning, God made things right in his life. God set his heart, his life on that pathway because of his cry, his response to God. It says, rather than the other, who thought he was good, who thought he had everything. He thought he was righteous and following the law, but he wasn't. It says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's really one of the biggest keys to the law of God. If we humble ourselves, he empowers us to fulfill the law. If we say, well, I think I've got what it takes, and then we're in for a fall. When we face the law, we'll never measure up by our own ability, our own wisdom, our own, you know, thoughts. We'll always fall short of the law. But when we humble ourselves, God says, oh, I give grace to those who are humble, grace to fulfill the law. And so that's really the key to understand this, is the righteousness that we're talking about is the law of heaven. It's a higher law than man can ever reach, can ever fulfill. The Pharisees, their perspective was what they can do themselves, their self-righteousness. They relied upon them. Well, I'm a pretty good person according to the outward things that the Bible says. I'm fulfilling all the rituals and so forth. But in their heart, they had hatred and envy and lying and all those things, because we all have a heart that harbors those things because we have a sinful nature within us. That's step, you know, don't pass go. We can't go forward anymore just because of that very reason. We've fallen short. And, you know, Jesus says our righteousness has to exceed the level of the righteousness of the Pharisees. What he's saying is righteousness that relies on ourselves will never work. It will never fulfill the law. We'll never be able to go to God's level, his standard. You know, man has a pretty liberal way of being good, because if we didn't, we'd be condemning ourselves. God said in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. I won't get into it, but man, the Hebrew is pretty descriptive when it's saying how dirty we are to him. Whereas, you know, we all fade as the leaf, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's where we are without the Lord. That's where we are when we try and do things in our own wisdom and in our own strength. our best effort will always fall short because of the nature of sin within us. Paul's famous words in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we can never measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Well, then what then can we do? What's our avenue? Well, thankfully Christ made that way for us, didn't he? His sacrifice made the way that we can qualify to enter heaven by having that personal experience with him of faith in his name. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." He has a gift he wants to give to us by faith through his name. And it's the only way we can begin. That's the starting point of beginning to measure up to the standard of Christ to enter heaven. If we haven't come to that point, we don't measure up. But we realize that that's the first step, right? We come to Christ, we receive faith for salvation, but then we realize, how do we continue in righteousness? How do we walk in that righteousness, that we can enter into that and remain in that pathway all of our lives? And Paul has a lot to say about righteousness. And he said this in Romans 8 and verse 4. He said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do we fulfill the law that Christ is saying? He didn't abolish it. He left it in place. And we are to fulfill it. How do we fulfill that law that, you know, even Peter himself said, we couldn't do it before. But now we can, by his grace and strength and so forth. But what do we practically do? Well, Paul says, it's as we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. And so, as believers, we fulfill the law as we don't walk after the flesh, which really means after the desires of our nature, the desires of our heart, our own will, our own ideas, our own way of doing things. You know, as Jesus said, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus on earth, he didn't trust himself to his own will. He trusted himself to the will of his Father. Because he said, I and my Father are one. They were the same. They were so united. And that's where God wants to bring us to. That's how we overcome and we fulfill the law, by walking according to the Spirit of God within us. You know, and really, this summarizes the rest of our journey with Christ. Our journey is walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we're going to be struggling and fighting that till the very moment we enter heaven, because the flesh is always with us. Even if it's crucified and it's put on the cross with Christ, it's still alive up there. It hasn't died yet. It doesn't die till we die and we pass over. And so we're always having that crying out to God, Lord, let me not walk after the flesh, but after your Spirit. And that's really our first priority, right? Is to conquer the flesh, the sin that's within us, so that we walk in the ways of the Spirit of God. And in doing this, we fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill his commandments. Now, sometimes you think about fulfilling the law. There's really two ways that we have to look at this, because in one sense, it's impossible because we're sinners. We're always breaking the law in some way or another, even in, whether it's in our thoughts or our motives or our words or our actions or so forth. Now, that's true. We have to come to that place of acknowledgement. We've all fallen short, and we're going to fall short because we're human and that nature is within us. But yet, there's another perspective where we look at that through our journey. The journey we take with Christ, from salvation to growing, becoming young men and women in Christ, growing on to be fathers and mothers, that is really, in essence, how we fulfill the law. We fulfill the law as we walk with God. Right? We think, well, it might be an impossibility to truly fulfill the law, but Christ said in Matthew 19:26, right, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, to understand this concept of fulfilling the law, I want to look at the example of Israel. Right? Israel, God brought them into the promised land, and his purpose for them was to inherit the land. And you can kind of equate that concept of them inheriting the land as fulfilling the law of God, fulfilling the promises, and the ultimate purpose that he had for them was to come into the land, possess it, and be God's people following him and walking in holiness and righteousness and purity. Right? And so there's that picture of Israel coming into their inheritance. That's a picture of us following Christ, you know, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, gaining victory over our enemies. But what happened with Israel? Right? They entered into the land, started fighting their battles. They won some, and then they realized, man, this is hard. And they started to neglect that aspect of following God and fighting their enemies. And so they said, well, you know what? If we let them live, and then we live, well, live and let live. Isn't that a good concept? Well, what they didn't realize, or maybe they just didn't think about, was that, well, you let them live, they eventually get strong, and then they want to take over. And that's what happened. And they went through many cycles of the enemy rising up. They just said, well, let's let them live. And then they got stronger, and they said, no, now we're in charge. And they had to be under bondage until they cried out. Israel cried out to God and sent them a deliverer and set them free, and then another guy rose up. It was just a continual cycle. And sometimes we're like Israel, you know, except our enemies, they're right in here. Sometimes they're out there as a, you know, a representation of things that, you know, difficulties we face. But most of the time, our greatest enemy is right in here. And that's the enemy that God wants us to overcome and to defeat. When the enemy is defeated in here, the enemies out here are not going to be a problem. Because we can trust Christ. We're full of his grace and strength and power. All right. At times, our enemy in here gets the upper hand. Sometimes we have it. Sometimes he has it. But how do we conquer? How do we overcome? Well, in Israel, they did not until a man named David rose up. And what was different about David? He was not content until Israel had conquered every enemy that was dwelling in the land. He got power and put every enemy under submission, under tribute. They had to pay a tribute. Said, if you want to remain in the land, you're going to pay a tribute to me. He put them under power. And he is called a man after God's own heart, who did all of my will. Right? If there's anyone who fulfilled the law, it's David. Now, sometimes we're like, yeah, but David wasn't a perfect man. How did he fulfill the law? Well, God said he fulfilled the law. He was a man after my own heart. And that's a picture, right, of how we're human and we fall short. We know that in David's life. He fell short. But yet, he met God, and God washed those things and cleansed them from his life and made him victorious, made him to overcome. And it's a picture of what God wants to do in our lives, that we fulfill his law. God used David to bring victory to Israel, to get victory over every enemy. And God wants to do that in our lives, that we fulfill the law, that we become those who walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, we can understand, too, from how David did this, right? Because when you read about his battles, he didn't just gather the army and say, Lord, give us victory, and just, you know, say, go, charge. No, every battle, he went before the Lord, and he said, Lord, how do we fight? Right? He is kind of that living example of, I'm not going to walk after the flesh. I'm not going to walk after my own concept, my own ideas, my own agenda of what I want to do. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. And so, Lord, show me the battle plan. Show me how to fight. And we know the examples. The very first time he was king over all of Israel, the Philistines came, and the Lord said, just head on. go right at them, and you'll get the victory. And he did that, and he won. Then the next time the Philistines came, he said, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said, no, don't go at them. I want you to go over here and wait till you hear the sound of the troops marching in the mulberry trees. And that was heaven's army. So the Lord was now saying, I'm going to send my army to fight, and you will fight too. So we're going to fight together. And so he waited, he got the victory. And there are many other examples in Scripture of how David was led by the Lord in his battles. You know, he sought the will of the Lord, and the Lord led him to victory. And he became a conqueror. In fact, Paul uses an interesting phrase in Romans 8:35. He says, we can be more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Says, who shall, and he starts with a question. He says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? You know, we all face those difficulties without and within. Who will separate us from God's love, from His righteousness, from His glory, from doing His will? Well, notice what he says in verse 37. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. All right, that's a picture of David, of an overcomer, more than a conqueror. There were some kings who won some battles and some judges who had won some battles, but they never got the full victory, did they? David did. I want to consider that, what it means. What's the difference between a conqueror and more than a conqueror? Well, if you think about like a natural illustration of, let's say, a boxer. You know, a boxer can have a really good reputation. I don't follow boxing, so if I make an error in describing it, forgive me, please. But you say a boxer can have he can be known as a fighter. You know, he wins some, but maybe he's lost a few, but he has a good streak of wins, and you know, he's known as a good opponent. Right, so he does well. Or you can have the reputation of being one who wins all your fights, being undefeated. And so you can have someone who's a conqueror, but then someone who's undefeated is a little bit more than just a conqueror, right? He's undefeated. He's a conqueror. He's more than a conqueror. And so in that sense of defeating all your enemies, that no enemy is allowed to remain in power, that's being more than a conqueror. More than just getting a few victories, winning a few fights. God says, I'm going to make you more than a conqueror. Now again, we're not saying that makes us perfect and we never have issues. Right? That's not realistic. But what we are saying is God, as we submit to Him, as we yield to Him, as we follow the leading of His Spirit day by day, as we take up our cross daily and follow Him, He gives us victory in every area of our lives. He leads us to victory after victory after victory. He makes us more than a conqueror. And He does this daily as we follow the leading of His Spirit. And that's why it's so critical. Lord, would You lead me by Your Spirit today? Lord, not my will, but Your will be done today. Because in doing so, we fulfill His law. We gain power in our lives. We begin to defeat all of our enemies. We're not content to let any enemy dwell within us, realizing that they're there, but you know, we can't take them on all at once. But so the Lord will bring one before us and says, okay, this one, we're going to deal with this one right now. Right? It might be the enemy of pride or anger or fear or doubt or unbelief, where God says, well, I'm going to bring you to victory in this. And we get it. And then we face the next one, you know, as He leads us by His Spirit and by His grace to overcome. Just one last point in this section. In verse 19, it talks about those who teach others. It says, wherefore, whoso therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about fulfilling the law, right? Of loving God with all our hearts, loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? Is all part of that process of fulfilling the law and meeting with God day by day. But, you know, he brings out this one thing, right? Whoever follows the law and teaches others, or doesn't follow the law and teaches others, in one essence, in one sense, we're all teachers. We're all going to teach people, no matter our profession, right? Whether, right, we talk to people a lot or not, that's not the point. Is that we are an example. Our lives are speaking to people through the actions that we do and so forth. And so Christ is asking, what are we teaching? Not just by our words. You know, we might be very eloquent with our words, but if our actions are doing something different, the Lord says, I pay attention to that. Right? He says, what are we teaching? Not just by our words, but by our conduct towards others. Right? Those who break the commandments of God and show that example to others. Now, notice he doesn't say who preaches about the commandments of God and then teaches. He says whoever breaks it, whoever, their action, their performance of their life, the example of their life. What are you doing? And then others watch you and do the same thing. He says, those who do that are called the least in the kingdom. Not in hell. It says in the kingdom. That's kind of a scary thought, because this applies to believers. Right? Those, you know, it can rob us of our reward, our eternity. It can affect our eternity in heaven. Right? Maybe we would have, God would give us a reward. We're going to look at that in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord is very specific. Multiple times he says, oh, great is your reward in the kingdom if you do these things, if you follow me. And so the Lord is bringing this out. How can we get our reward lessened or stolen? It's when people see our example, right, and they follow that, because we have not followed the law. And so the Lord brings that out. So it's kind of a scary thought. It's not just what we say that matters and how we appear, because the Pharisees appeared very well, but they did something else, and people knew that. They were kind of hypocrites. You know, no one fought against Jesus when he said the Pharisees are hypocrites. In the Greek, that means play actor. You know, they were playing one thing and doing another. But those who follow his commandments and teach others to do so, those who are led by the Spirit to do his will, those who conquer in their lives and are an example to others, are called great in the kingdom of heaven. They're great in his kingdom. And so that's our calling. Our calling is to do his will and to fulfill the law of God. Not by our own wisdom or our own ability, but he's calling us to be more than conquerors. Those who follow the leading of his Spirit day by day. You know, sometimes hour by hour, minute by minute, Lord, what do you want me to do this morning, or what you're speaking to me, or Lord, you're saying no for this, or you're saying yes for this. Lord, give me grace to obey and to follow you. And in doing so, we fulfill the law. That law of loving God and loving our neighbor. It can only happen as we are led by his Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of our own flesh and our own will. But that's good. That's his desire for us, that as we follow him, we're led by his Spirit, we become more than conquerors. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word to us and in this message, Lord. We desire to be those who fulfill your will, Lord, and your plan for our lives. Lord, would you even bring us to that place of humility, Lord, and surrender, where we will yield to your Spirit and the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we recognize there's a battle going on, Lord, between our flesh and your Spirit. Lord, we cry out to you that you would lead us to that place of victory. Lord, give us that heart of David, Lord, where he delighted to do your will, Lord, and he became a man after your own heart who, Lord, just followed you. Lord, we cry out to you that you'd begin to work afresh in us and bring us to that place of surrender where we will yield to you day by day and follow you all of our days. In your spirit we ask. Oh, Lord, make us more than conquerors, we pray. Lead us to victory. Lord, even show us, Lord, if there's something in our heart that you're wanting us to face and to conquer in our lives, Lord, would you speak to us and lead us and give us your grace and anointing to do so, we ask. And we just thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name.